This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 11th, 2020. The 18th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I was glad when they said unto me, "We will go into the house of the Lord." May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I know your ears, holy as they are always attuned to what is chanted at the beginning of the liturgy. Those words, "I will rejoice when they say to me, we will go into the house of the Lord," were repeated twice. That is an unusual thing. They opened the liturgy and was also chanted between the readings today. This is from Psalm 122. It is the first verse of that psalm. Last week in my homily, I was talking about Psalm 119, that is a prayer of thanksgiving for the law of the Lord, thanksgiving for that law. And one of the points that I made was when we meditate upon that prayer, when we pray it ourselves, it is for the reason of getting our heads right, so to speak. It is putting us in a position where we are worthy to go into the house of the Lord. And I made mention briefly about psalms that came right after that, that make the point that there are 15 psalms afterwards, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, that are called the Psalms of Ascent. They're ascent because the people sang them as they arduously journeyed up to Jerusalem for the feast days of the Lord. I've been on a lot of trips in my life. I wanted to go on a lot of trips in my life. And I can never remember one of them, as much as I wanted to get somewhere, as to singing and rejoicing in the journey itself, or even when I got there. I was happy to get there, but singing about it was really not an issue. It kind of brings to mind, why would these people, and when we travel, we're in cars and planes, you know, it's relatively comfortable. These people were on an arduous journey that was dangerous for them. It was a journey that was over wilderness, where there were brigands that would set upon you and kill you and take your things, and there were also animals out there that would kill you and eat you. Okay, but on their way there, they sang and they rejoiced about where they were going. Why? Now, I'm happy to go a lot of places. I don't sing about it. Okay, well, they did, and rightfully so. This should convict us a bit about what they're singing. They are singing about going to Jerusalem. Why? Why are they rejoicing? Why during this journey are they rejoicing? Because God is there in a special way. It is a place where God has set aside for himself. It is a place where God is in a special way. Kind of interesting to think about this, though. They're rejoicing in God's special place, and God isn't really there. He's there in figures. He's there in shadowy kind of ways, Ark of the Covenant, his design of the temple, all these things. But he's not really there. He's there in figure, but they still rejoice. Because even if he's there in just some way, for a true believer in him, for one who loves him, wants to be in his presence, as close to him as we can be in this world, this is why these people sing. And they sing primarily for three reasons. Psalm 122, most of the Psalms of the Ascent are relatively short. Psalm 122 is nine verses long. Nine verses. That's not, you get that one for penance. It's like, excellent. That nine verses. It's short. All right. It's short, but it's very pointed. In those short verses, nine of them, three things are identified as why we rejoice when we go into the house of the Lord. Place, the place itself, it's also a place of judgment, and it's a place of peace. The psalmist says, "Our feet have been standing within thy gates." The memories of having been there before and the thought and exaltation that the thought elicits within them about going there again, they long to be in even this shadowy presence of God. They rejoice in it. It is just because God has set it aside. This is the place where God has explicitly said, I want you, I demand that you come here to worship me at least a couple times a year. If you live far away, you have to walk here because I want you to be with me. And they loved it. They loved the fact that they were going to God's place. That second thing, judgment. You know, usually we hear that word, it's got negative connotations. We don't want to be judged, you know. Don't judge me, all right? It's a good thing if you're judged righteously. Because what? Because we should, in our humility, understand that we can't work through everything, and we need somebody to judge for us. Spiritual direction, things of that nature. Somebody that knows more about the faith, maybe, than you do. It's good to be judged. You know, is what I'm saying. If you write something that has to do with the faith, you shouldn't just submit it to a publisher. You should submit it to, you know, church authorities. Is this good? Is this good? Is this orthodox? And they will judge it. It's a good thing. And we should rejoice over that judgment if it's righteous and within God's will. The psalmist specifically said, we rejoice to go to Jerusalem because, I quote, their thrones of judgment were set. If you had a theological question, I'm working through this. What about this, Levite? What about this, priest? They answer the questions. It's a good thing. If you thought you may be in sin, it was this is between me and God. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to ask the priest. Am I in sin? What did I do? Yeah, you need to. Yes, you are. And you need to do this, and do this to fix it. Thank you, God, that I'm now on the right sheet of music. That's something arbitrary that I came up with myself. So judgment, it can be a good thing if it's done righteously and, again, within God's parameters. The third thing, and this is very telling, out of nine verses, three of them speak of the third reason that they rejoice in going there is because there is a sense of peace there. There's a sense of peace to be where God says he is in a special way, even if it's in figures, even if it's a shadowy thing, it's a sense of peace. You know, I've got a lot of problems in this world and everything, but I'm getting to go to Jerusalem. And while I'm there, the problems, they don't go away, but they become secondary because I'm with God. I'm with God. This peace, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The peace be within thy walls, Jerusalem. Peace be within you, Jerusalem. Three verses, this emphasis on the peace that one feels even in these circumstances, these people rejoice over this. This is where it should be convicting for us. Throughout the history of salvation, God, you read the scriptures, you read Old Testament to the New Testament. The New Testament is the flowering of what we learn in the Old Testament. There is a progress of revelation. This city of Jerusalem, a city, it's like Orlando, a city that's in a certain place, in a certain region of this world, is where God said, my presence is specifically there, and I desire you to come be with me there. It goes beyond that now. In the New Testament, we know, for instance, because, you know, where was Jerusalem? It's in Israel, right? You never get caught up in the, as you read scripture, when in Israel is referred to as it's a history lesson on a certain country in the Middle East. We learn from Galatians chapter 6 from St. Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the church is the true Israel of God. The Catholic Church has become the Israel of God. This is why St. Paul goes, it is not to be a Jew to be circumcised in your flesh. It's a circumcision of your heart. St. John the Baptist, God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. So to claim your ethnicity is meaningless. You have to embrace Jesus Christ. This is the Catholic Church. This is the true Israel of God. So saith the Holy Spirit. The three things that the Jews look forward to are found in fruition, flowering in the Catholic Church. Whereas they went to a place where God was present in a very shadowy way, when we come into the Catholic Church, we come into a place where Almighty God is objectively and truly present. under the forms of bread and wine. He is objectively present under the forms of bread and wine as he was in the manger under the form of flesh. It is that real. God isn't in a figure in this place. He is not symbolically in this place. He's not just spiritually in this place. He is here for real. God is here. They rejoiced because of shadows and figures, things that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. We come into a place where Jesus Christ is here himself, and a lot of times we come here grudgingly. It's a big arduous task to jump in the air-conditioned car and drive 20 minutes, half hour, some of us 40 minutes, 45 minutes. Oh my gosh. They rejoiced in it. They sang about it for shadows and figures. We have Jesus Christ himself, and we take it for granted a lot of times. This is a place where God is, not in a spiritual sense, but in a real sense. This judgment that they in which they rejoiced. The church has been empowered to judge. I beg you, do not fall into the fallacious statement where we take a piece of scripture, judge not lest ye be judged. I always say, read on. It's not talking about judging per se. It's talking about judging arbitrarily. It's talking about judging unilaterally or subjectively. You have to judge things according to God's will. Take the beam out of your own eye and then the speck out of your neighbor. Make sure you're squared away and then do your judging. Because the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. And we read in Corinthians, St. Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are called as brothers and sisters to judge one another. Newsflash, the New Testament is two-thirds of it, Paul judging the churches. The book of Revelation is judgment on the churches. We are supposed to judge, but according to God's parameters, not our own. The churches have been empowered to do so. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven. Judgment. Judgment. In Corinthians again, St. Paul says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? He says that in the context when he says it's a grave sin for believers, Catholics, to bring lawsuits in civil court one to another. I can say a lot of things up here, and people around here just generally don't fidget about it. You start talking about this, people start to fidget. It is a grave sin to take another Catholic to the civil magistrate to sue them. But they did this to me. The scriptures specifically say, suffer the wrong. Suffer the wrong. Our Lord Jesus Christ was humble. He did the will of his Father. It was it unrighteous? Absolutely. But he did it anyway because it was of the Father. Some things happen in our lives and we're not to take this. This does not apply to the unbeliever. Okay? St. Paul's talking about believers. How can you go out to the magistrate? They're pagans. You're having a pagan judge? You, who are a Christian, who will judge angels eventually. Grave sin. The church is a place that judges for us. And, you know, there's always generally a losing side in judgment. Suffer the wrong. Thus saith the Lord. So the church is a place of judgment. Even more so, it's been given the authority, the keys of the kingdom. Nobody in the Old Testament was to bind on earth and loose in heaven. This is what goes on in this place. So it was a joy for the ancient people of Israel to go to Jerusalem to be judged. How much more for us to appreciate where we are? And then that thing about peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, we hear it at every Mass, I leave you my peace I give unto you. It does not stop there. That verse goes on to say, not as the world gives. What is he talking about there? He's talking about a supernatural peace. That peace that we hear at the end of every Mass, almost the end of every Mass, in the final blessing. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. It passes understanding because for us, that does not mean an absence of problems. It does not mean that bad things don't go on in our lives. Name your poison. From the death of a dear one to a situation in life that you thought would never happen to you, and it is thrust upon you through no fault of your own. This peace that passes all understanding is the solace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us when these things are going on. This is going up to Jerusalem, coming into the church when they're going on. When they happen to you, you come in here, and even when you're in here, you might be praying about them, you meditate upon them, you put them at the foot of the altar, but at the end of the day, there is a feeling that God is overseeing everything, and it makes you feel a little bit better. It's supernatural. I know it for a fact, okay? It's not conjecture, it's objective. You will feel better about things if you're in here. So you got something bad going on? Show up at church. You don't have to go to a mass. It'd be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle and lay it at his feet. It ain't going to go away, but you will have a peace that passes all understanding. You'll have a solace, a peace about you, how you deal with that problem. This is what we have here. Should we not be rejoicing even more than them over what we have? But it doesn't stop there. Just like the church is the fulfillment of the figure of Jerusalem, the Catholic Church is a figure for us also. It is indeed the body of Christ, but ultimately, this Jerusalem, this house of God of which we speak in the Old Testament, it is Jesus Christ himself. You're reading the New Testament, St. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers or sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are ultimately part of Christ's body here, that we will be in all its fullness when, if we live a life of faith and obedience, when we get to the other side of the veil. This is where we dwell in Christ Jesus in the sense of completion. When we get to heaven, you know, and even right now, it's not about a city somewhere. It is about our ultimate destiny of complete union with Christ. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ looks at the woman of the well, a Samaritan, not a Jew. She's quizzing Jesus. "We Samaritans say that you should worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You say we should worship in Jerusalem." Our Lord Jesus Christ responds, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Where is the only place to worship the Father? In Christ Jesus, who is one with the Father. This is why our Lord says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," because he and the Father are one. "Have you been so long with me, Philip, and you do not know that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? I and the Father are one." The only way to know the Father is to know the Son and the one to whom the sons will reveal the Father. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the true Jerusalem. He is the one that the pictures point to, whom point forward. This is what we have to understand. It is ultimately a progress. Jerusalem, the city, the Roman Catholic Church, heaven. This progress. Because ultimately in heaven, all those three things that the Jews wanted, they come to fulfillment. It is the place where God dwells. There is no temple in heaven. There is no sun or moon because he is the light thereof. He is the place of worship. There is no need for a temple because what do we do in the temple? We come to worship Jesus. He is there. He is the temple of heaven. There is perfect judgment with our Lord Jesus Christ. We never have to worry about things getting judged again because he has been judged for us. Perfect. And we, in union with him, go into heaven, and we never have to worry about having to ask anymore if we're okay, because in union with him, we are. And then that peace thing. Here in this world, in the Catholic Church, we have a peace which passes all understanding, but up there, there is a perfect peace. There is not a solace when bad things are going on, because guess what? No bad things go on. There is no more death. There is no more sickness. There are no more tears. Everything is perfect. So it's the perfect peace. So everything that these people they desired, and everything in which they rejoiced, we have in the Catholic Church as a manifestation of heaven in this world, that ultimately we have them in heaven. This is what this is all about. This is why when you read the Psalms, you need to know these things, because it's not a history lesson. Oh, this is a cool song that the people back in the day used to sing when they used to arduously go to the temple. It is about us. It is about us, and it's about going to heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.